We're still continuing on in our Beatitudes series. The series is basically the Sermon on the Mount as it's told in Matthew, but specifically the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are so important, and there's so much in them for our life and how we should live this life. And they're not just given as a nice little teaching. They're given as ways that we're to adapt our lives to live how Jesus tells us to live, to become like him, to be God's children. So this week we aren't going over a specific beatitude, but it still involves the Sermon on the Mount. So quickly, I just want to go over every week what we've covered so far, because this is important stuff. This is stuff that we need to realize and add into our life. You know, over every week we've gone over these same few aspects because they're important. And if we miss these things in the beginning, if you haven't heard all of this series, you need to know some of these things that Matthew's trying to show us, that God, through Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, he's trying to show us some of these things. The very first thing we see in Matthew 5 is that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he went up a mountain. He wasn't giving this teaching originally for the multitudes. This was for people who were close to him, people who were going to be following him. And then Matthew tells us that when the disciples came to Jesus, he sat. This is very important, because when a rabbi would sit to give a teaching, it meant it was official. It meant it was an actual official teaching from the rabbi when they sat. And then it says that Jesus opened his mouth and taught. This isn't just a different way of saying "and he said" or "and he started to talk." This is actually meaning, this phrasing means that someone's going to speak from the heart. They're going to share something that's deep into their heart. So this is Jesus expelling to his disciples what's on his heart, what's important to him, what actually really matters. We've covered, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Not physical poverty. It has nothing to do with being poor and never having enough. That's not God. That's not what he wants for us. But this is someone who's realized that on their own themselves, we're poor spiritually. We can't save ourselves. We don't have enough within us to do it all, to change ourselves, to make ourselves good enough when in comparison to a holy God. We've recognized that we need a Savior. We need someone to do it for us. This is people who have seen ourselves in light of a holy, perfect God. And because of this, we've mourned our sin. We've mourned what the sin has done in our life. We've mourned what our sin has done in other people's lives. And we've seen it for what it is: sin against a holy and perfect God. So why are these people so blessed? Because so far, it sounds a little depressing. Well, we're blessed in this because of those things. We then repent. And when we repent, we change and we begin to follow Jesus, and we receive forgiveness and we receive new and eternal life, and we are blessed, as this scripture says. Blessed, the word makarios, which is the happy island, which is having everything needed to be happy, all sufficient within Christ, within us. And it's not just waiting till one day when we die and we get to go to heaven. It's here. And it's now. It's the blessed life. It doesn't mean we'll all have $1 million and live in a mansion, but we're blessed. We have all within ourselves and within Christ that we need to be blessed and to be happy. It says, for theirs, those who have recognized, those who have mourned their sin, turned to follow Jesus, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and they shall be comforted. That's the blessing. Then we looked at, blessed are the meek. Meek, not weak. It does not mean weak. This is our passions and our desires and all that's within us under control. It's those who have some self-control over what they're doing and saying and thinking and being involved in. But even more importantly, it's those who are under God's control. God made us with our personality. God made us with feelings and emotions and the ability for these things, with passions and desires, and they're good as long as they're under God's control. We talked about anger. If you're never angry, you probably don't care enough. And if you're always angry, you're probably a little bit too selfish. There's a middle. There's a control in that. How are these people blessed? They will inherit the earth. These are big deals. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Comfort is theirs. Inheritance of the earth is theirs. And last week, we looked at blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we looked at this idea that in our Western culture, we don't even know what true hunger and true thirst is. We don't know what that is. This isn't a rumbling in my tummy. This isn't like, oh, my tummy's growling, I'm hungry. If that's as hungry as we are for God, we're in trouble. It's not just a give me a piece of God. This is a dying of thirst if I don't get a drink. This is starving if I don't get some food. This is give me the whole bread, the whole loaf, not just a slice of bread. Give me the entire pitcher. Don't just give me a drink. Do we want God more than anything? That's really what that's asking. Blessed are those who want God more than anything. What is the blessing for those of us that want God more than anything? It says they will be filled. They will be satisfied. If we want true satisfaction, if we want to be filled fully with what God has for us, we need to want Him more than anything. This week's message is called Pray and Ask. And the text, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you have your Bibles or your phones, Matthew chapter 6. So this week, as I mentioned, we're not looking at a specific verse in the Beatitudes, but we're looking at something that's very important that Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount as Matthew relates it to us. Because a lot of times I would think as we read stuff like this, it's how do we access all of this blessing? You know, like we read these Beatitudes and we get them and we understand what they mean and we realize there's a blessing attached to them, but they're kind of a big deal. Like wanting God more than anything. We don't just flip a switch and choose that this morning. Like how do we really want God more than anything? How do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do we have all our passions and our desires and our emotions under God's control? Like, how does that, do we just wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm living meek? Like, how do we do that? What is the way that we really connect with God? And I would give to you this morning that it's through prayer. Prayer is huge. Prayer is more than most of us ever give it credit for. We should be praying and praying a lot. These times we're living in, you turn on the news, we should be praying. And we should be praying a lot because prayer will do more than any pastor will ever do for you. Prayer will do more than any politician or businessman or woman or missionary or you name it. Prayer will do more than anyone on this earth can do for you. Because that is how God has chosen to work. That's his way. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He has that control, he has that power, and he has that ability. He can snap his fingers, and he can have anything happen that he desires. But he chooses to work through you and me. That's how he's chosen to do it. We partner with him through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us, and it's all accessed through prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's truth, that it's a sword in our mouth, that it is, we can rightly divide, we can conquer, we can change, we can have victory because of your word. We declare this morning that it's truth, that we'll live by it, that we will allow it to change us. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to each one here and watching live this morning, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you stir our hearts, that you speak to our minds. We ask that your words and your message comes forward, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you do among each of us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, prayer in its simplest form and explanation is communication with God. We know that and we say that, but realistically, what a privilege. Have you ever thought about it? It's communication with God. We get to communicate with the great I am. The great I am, the King of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the one for whom nothing is impossible, we communicate with through prayer. Yet, for many in the church, we rarely pray. We have a little prayer that we say before we eat. We have a little prayer that we say before we go to bed, but that's about it. The prayer meeting in the church is the worst attended meeting in almost every church or pastor you talk to. Yet in prayer, we're communicating with the great I am. Prayer is talking to God, but it's also God talking to us. Oftentimes, I think that we get frustrated in our prayers. We get frustrated in our prayers because we often pray for things to change, which isn't necessarily bad, but I find that often in prayer, God wants to change us. That's really what it's about, is we're communicating with him to learn more about him, to share our heart with him, and to become like him. Oftentimes, we'll put prayer off because it's not high on our priority list. We'll put prayer off until the diagnosis, and then we pray. We put prayer off until the accident or the bill comes in, or we'll put prayer off until the struggle happens in our life, and now we're motivated to pray. Now we find how valuable prayer is. But I think we would do ourselves good if we got our eye off ourselves altogether. If we weren't praying simply because of what's going on in our life, if the only time I pray is because of what's going on in my life, then I only need to pray when I have something bad to pray about. Because the focus is on me. What if the focus was on God's kingdom? Even Jesus, as a young boy, when his parents couldn't find him and he was in the temple, and what did he say he was doing? He was about his father's business. Jesus came with a mission, and he fulfilled that mission. He was about his father's business. He only did what he saw the father do. He only said what he heard the father say. Everything the father gave for him to do, he did. That was his mission. He came to bring a kingdom. Our life, our mission, our aim should be about the kingdom. That's what it's about. We're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we pray about? Anything that's on earth that isn't as it is in heaven. That's what we pray about. That's what we pray for. That's why if someone is sick, we pray for them to be healed, because there's no sickness in heaven. We pray for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. If someone's bound in addiction, we pray for freedom and release of that, because there's no addiction in heaven. Whatever it is. Jesus is the will of God. The Word is the will of God. If healing and all of these things that we see aren't of God, then Jesus went against the will of God, and that's not what it's about. Jesus is the will of God, and he prayed about all of those things. And he prayed for himself. It's the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom, so pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for what's going on in your life. But you're not the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. You're not the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. I find it interesting that out of all the amazing things that Jesus did, you read through the Gospels and there's some amazing, crazy stuff in there. Miracles and signs and wonders and things that many of us will never and may never see ever on this side of heaven. But yet out of everything, out of it all, in Luke, we see that his disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to do something. Now, I would think that if I was a disciple following Jesus, just thinking myself, I would maybe want to know, how do you feed thousands of people out of a few loaves and some fish? That's something I'd like to know. How, you know, he healed and he delivered and he sent them out, and they did some of this, but there was ones they even struggled with that they couldn't do. And Jesus comes in with a word, it's done. I would want to know from Jesus, how do you do it so easy? What's my problem? Like, what do I got to do? What do I got to say? What is it so that I can do it like you do it? Something like that. I don't know. That would be, you know, the guy you raised from the dead. Like, how, I want to do that. How does that happen? But maybe, you know, even how do you study the scriptures to teach with authority like you do? That would be something I'd want to know. But they didn't ask him that. That wasn't what they asked him. They asked him, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's interesting to me. Teach us how to pray. Because they saw Jesus pray late at night. They saw Jesus go early in the morning. They saw him seclude himself and pray. He prayed with them. Jesus prayed by himself. Jesus prayed with the multitudes. You know, when they saw that miracle of Lazarus raised from the dead, they kind of noticed that Jesus prayed before he did it. You know, when he fed the 5,000 people, that's pretty cool. They noticed that Jesus prayed a little bit before he did it. They noticed that prayer was where he received his instructions, as he only did what he saw the Father do and only said what he heard the Father say. They realized that prayer is where he was filled up. Prayer is where he received power. Prayer is where he communicated with the Father. They knew that prayer was the answer to everything that Jesus did. They wanted to know how to pray. So Jesus begins to teach them how to pray. And he starts with a message similar to last week. What are you hungry and thirsty for? To be seen? By others, to be heard in your wisdom and your piety, to be applauded for how faithful you are, to look good in front of other people so they know that you believe and you're a Christian? None of that. That has nothing to do with prayer. To the Jews, though, prayer was very important. It was a very important aspect of their faith. Many rabbis would say, great is prayer. They would say, greater than all good works is prayer. That was what they would say. In fact, Jews had a saying that they would say, he who prays within his house surrounds it with a wall that is stronger than iron. There was a high view on prayer in the Jewish faith. One regret that many rabbis are said to have expressed is that it was not possible to pray all the day long. So Jesus is teaching people to pray who prayer is very important to. Jesus himself was a rabbi. He was a Jew. He knew this stuff. The Jewish faith, they have the Shema. And this includes reciting from memory portions of Deuteronomy 6, 11, and parts of Numbers 15. They would cite these scriptures from memory. The full Shema was to be recited by every Jew every morning and every evening. It had to be done before 9 a.m., and it had to be done before 9 p.m. And in addition to the Shema, they also had the Sheminesh Esra. And that means the 18. There was 18 different prayers and sayings. This must be recited 3 times every day, morning, afternoon, and evening. They had set times to pray. You'll read in the Gospels and in Acts, the 3rd hour, this was 9 a.m., the 6th hour, which was 12 midday, and the 9th hour, which would have been 3 p.m. These are times that they would pray. You will see it in the Gospels and Acts when they heal the beggar. It was as they were going to prayer during one of these hours. Wherever they found themselves, whatever it was, during one of these times, they were bound to pray. They had to do it. Didn't matter where they were, didn't matter who they were with, didn't matter what was going on. At these times, you pray. It's often interesting to me because we wonder why sometimes Christianity's lost its effect or why the world doesn't take it seriously. But we look and we see these Muslim faiths and we see Jehovah Witnesses, and though they're way off in what they're believing, their resolve and their faith is strong. They don't care what anybody thinks. They don't care how you view them or any of these things. You know, they will pray when they're at work. They will get out their mat no matter where they are, and they will have their prayers because none of that matters to them. It's their faith. Brian Cutshaw, one person I look to as a mentor, he has a story. And in this story, he was on a mission trip. And in this mission trip, during this time, he was really convicted about how much he prayed, and he was convicted about how he shared his faith, and he was convicted about, you know, what other people would think of him and those sorts of things. And so he gets home from this mission trip, he gets off the plane, and as he's going to get his luggage, there's this Muslim man right in the middle of the airport. He lays out his rug, faces it the right way, and begins to pray. And at that moment, he says he was so convicted in that this man would do that, but he's so worried what someone on the plane next to him would think if he shared his faith. And he said the conviction got so strong that he just decided he's going to pray. So he kneels down beside the Muslim man, and he didn't know what to pray, so he just started praying in tongues. And when the Muslim went down, he went down. And when the Muslim came up, he came up. And he did this as long as he prayed. And he says, looking back, it might have been a little bit silly, but he said we need that in our life. We need that resolve where if the Holy Spirit convicts us, we obey. If we feel led to pray, we pray. It doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter who will hear. It doesn't matter what they will think. We obey. We pray because it matters. Now, the questions are, do we know the one to whom we're praying? Do we know the power that's available as we pray? Do we believe that prayer matters? Because the questions are valid. Most Christians I know would say yes to all of those. But yet we don't pray. But yet the prayer meeting is the worst attended meeting in the church. To the Jews, prayer was very important, but seeing this list of rules and regulations of how they were to pray, it's easy to see how it would become just something you do. How it would become monotonous and without emotion and without faith. They actually, in the Jewish faith, they even had versions of the prayer that were shorter and less to it, that if you just didn't have the time, you could say the shorter version. This is what Jesus is warning against: in vain repetitions. This is what he saw. He was a Jew himself. This was how he grew up. He was at all the festivals. He was at all the meals and plans. He was taught all of these things. He saw what it became. He knows what it was for most of his people. Jesus isn't speaking against a long prayer. He isn't speaking against repeating a prayer. We've heard that said a lot where, you know, don't pray long prayers because it means you don't have as much faith. Nonsense. If you're praying from your heart to God, pray as long as you want to pray. If you're praying because you feel led to pray, you're praying in faith to the God for whom nothing is impossible, repeat your prayers as many times as you feel you need to repeat them. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, we won't cover them this morning, but it's those who ask, receive; those who seek, find; those who knock, the door will be open. But the way that's written in Greek, it's actually saying those who keep on asking, receive. Those who keep on knocking, the door is open to them. Those who keep on seeking, find. Jesus is speaking against mindless prayer. He's speaking against religious prayer. He's speaking against meaningless prayer that we just do because we're told to, because it's the right thing to do, and because someone might see me and think I'm doing good. Everything in the kingdom is about relationship with God. It's personal. And it needs to be personal. Because of this, we shouldn't take this Lord's Prayer that he's given us and just make it something simply to be memorized and repeated. That's how it's been in various denominations. That's what it is. It's just a prayer that we just repeat because we remember it, and it's in the Bible, and Jesus said it, so it must be good. Jesus didn't give it to be memorized and recited. It's a guide of how to pray. It's a guide of how to structure our prayer life. Jesus says in verse 9, in my text, the New King James Version says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Other versions, other translations say, "Pray like this." He doesn't say, "Pray these words." He doesn't say, "Okay, now repeat after me." That's not what he says. He says, "Pray like this. In this manner, pray." It's about relationship. It must be personal. Also notice that several times in the text today, Jesus says, "When you pray." It's not an option. He's not saying if you feel led to pray someday, you can get out this book and then you can recite this prayer. When you pray, pray like this. If we're not praying, we're missing it. If we're not praying it and we think that we're going to be fulfilling all God has for us, we're deceived. If we're a church and we're not praying and we think that we're going to turn our city upside down for Jesus, we're deceived. If we're not praying, we're missing out on seeing God do amazing things. We're missing out on the life God has for us, on the power that he wants to give us, the blessing he wants to pour out to us, and instructions that he desires to give to us. Without prayer, we're missing out. He tells us that the Father knows the things that we have need of before we ask him. It's interesting. So then the question is, if he knows what I need before I even ask him, why even ask him? Why does prayer even matter if God knows all things and he knows what I'm going to pray before I pray it? Why pray? Because it's about becoming. It's about becoming something. We've made prayer all about getting. But prayer is meant to be all about becoming. Prayer covers everything in our lives. The word used for prayer is a long Greek word with several components to it. The word used for prayer, it starts with a noun. So it's prayer to God. And that word usually includes a vow. So it's praying to God and devoting ourselves, vowing ourselves to him and his leadership. And then this word expands into a verb, which is used for an invocation, a request, or an entreaty. That's where we ask. That's where we express need. And it ends with a word that means in the direction of or moving towards something. So in prayer, it's moving towards God. So we're praying to God, including a vow of ourselves to him. It moves into a verb of requesting our needs, and it ends with moving back into a direction to God again. And as Jesus gives us the actual Lord's Prayer, he follows this guide of what this word means. The prayer that he gives us, it begins with God, not us. It's not all about us. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. That's what prayer starts with. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Then it moves into our lives and our needs and what's going on around us in the world around us. I'm not saying that praying for yourself and what you want and need is wrong. Not at all. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But everything needs to be in proper perspective. Jesus, as we've talked about before, is a king on a throne. There's protocol to approaching a king. God is the great I am. They are on a throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Apart from Jesus, we could never even approach this throne. All through the Old Testament, they would have given anything to be able to approach the throne like we do. If they went into the Holy of Holies in the temple, they would die. It is only because of and through Jesus and his blood that we can approach the throne at all. But not only can we approach the throne of God, the King of the universe, we approach boldly. What a privilege. What a privilege. We won't go line by line through the prayer this morning. That's another time. But there's one last thing that I want us to see in this, and that's that we're not alone. This life isn't all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about the individual. It's about the kingdom. And we're in the kingdom, but we aren't the kingdom ourselves. Together we make up the kingdom of God. There's blessing in unity. We need each other. As we talked about in the armor of God with the shields, we link them together to protect one another. Notice the words in the prayer that Jesus gives us, our Father. He didn't say when you pray like this, my Father. Our Father. Give us this daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. It's not about you or me, it's about us. It's about the kingdom. We matter, you matter, your needs matter. God cares, God will meet them. He knows before you even ask. There's a part in there, give us this daily bread. That's where we pray for our needs. That's where we pray for the day. That's where we pray for what's facing us. But it needs to be in its proper perspective. It's God, it's His kingdom, and it's His will first. Seek first the kingdom, His righteousness, and then all that stuff will be added to you. God has many blessings for us, His people. He wants us blessed. He gave us a whole message that we've been covering for weeks, and we got weeks to go yet on who is blessed and how to be blessed. The way we become more like Jesus, the way that we receive all that He has for us, the way that we communicate with the King of the universe is through prayer. Prayer can be times alone in the morning as you read your word. Prayer can be times as you worship and listen to music. Prayer can be as you go about your day and you speak in your spirit to God. Prayer can be speaking in tongues. Prayer can be corporate gatherings where we pray with and for and together with one another. Prayer can be many things, but prayer is important. If you want more blessing in your life, prayer is the key. If you want more joy in your life, that is this blessing that cannot be taken, that isn't in chance or changes of life, prayer is the key. If you're struggling with these beatitudes and how do I become like that? How do I live like that? Prayer is the key. If you want more power and anointing in your life, prayer is the key. Oftentimes when there's the diagnosis or the accident or the issue or the struggle, prayer is going to be hard to come by if it wasn't there before. Not to say God won't move and can't move and doesn't move. He does, absolutely. Prayer works and it matters all of the time. But God's not a genie that we just pull out when we need something. God's not a genie that we get a certain amount of wishes when we need them the most. This is a relationship with the Father. This is walking with Jesus, our King. If we're going to choose to not follow Him and not obey Him and not be close to Him and not be with Him, then we can't expect the blessing that He has for us. But if we follow Him, if we walk with Him, if we live as He lives, and if through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, we become like Him, we advance His kingdom, we will see amazing things in our life. We will see healing where there's sickness. We will see freedom where there's bondage. We will see miracles and signs and wonders in our life and the world around us. If we become a praying church who puts prayer as a priority, we will see this city turned upside down for Jesus. But if we choose to do it on our own apart from prayer, then we'll get as good as we are, and it won't be much. So I encourage you to make prayer a priority. I encourage you, when you pray, listen to Jesus and pray in this way. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, your needs, and then bring it back to God, because His is the kingdom, His is the power, and His is the glory. So we're going to pray tonight, 6:30 here at the church. I would encourage you to join us. Prayer matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you that though you are King of the universe, the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and first and last, the creator of all things, the one for whom nothing is impossible, the holiest of holy, we thank you that we are able to approach your throne. And not just approach it, but boldly. And that we don't die. That we can do it because of Jesus, because we're covered and washed in his blood. We thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us, so greater is he in us than he that's in the world. So help us to make prayer a priority so that we only do what we see you doing, Father. So that we say what we hear you saying. Help us to learn from Jesus and get away on our own to pray. Help us to pray before we do daily life, as we do daily life. Help us to pray as we make decisions, big and small. Help us to pray for and with one another. Help us to keep the right perspective of your name and your kingdom and your will, God. We thank you that you know what we have need of before we ask. We thank you that you desire relationship with us. You desire us more than anything else. Help us to seek first your kingdom. God, show us areas in our life where we're seeking something outside of your kingdom first so that we can change. Because we know that you know what our needs are, and that as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all things are added. God, you want to bless us, and we desire to be blessed. Help us to walk in line with your word and your ways. Help us to recognize that we're poor in spirit on our own. Help us to see our sin for what it is. And in your grace and in your mercy, turn from it to follow you. So that ours is the kingdom of heaven and we receive comfort. Help us to have all of our passions and desires and opinions and emotions under your control, God. So that they're used for your kingdom. And help us to hunger and thirst and want and desire you, God, more than anything else, so that we'll inherit the earth and be satisfied. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us how to pray. And we just ask of you, Lord, that when we pray, we experience your presence in ways we never have. Come and be with us, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to every heart. Live through each one of us so that we are your hands and your feet and your voice on this earth. We desire to do amazing things through you and with you, and we know that prayer is the key. So we ask of you, Lord, to move among us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.